Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the risen Christ, and that through him we have boldness to come into thy very presence. Sinners made saints, dead made alive, and all to thy glory, and all through Jesus Christ, we worship thee. And we acknowledge that thou art our God. And so we praise thee and acknowledge thee to be our Lord. And we give thee all praise and glory through him. Amen. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been told and retold for 2,000 years. And yet, like the sunrise, it is always new and fresh. It is a tragedy that our churches teach children the life of Christ as if he were only a historical character like Napoleon or Julius Caesar. Many of our Sunday schools teach that Jesus Christ was born, lived, and died. And then, apparently as an afterthought, they add, but he rose again, and they leave it there. For many people, Good Friday is a much more important day than Easter Sunday. Instead of honoring the great fact of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is alive, they are more concerned about who will be the grandest lady in the Easter parade. Instead of the great hymn, Christ Arose, they prefer to sing, Oh, I Could Write a Sonnet About Your Easter Bonnet. When we go back through the tomb to Christ's death, his life on earth takes on new significance. First, the sting of death is removed. When I was a small boy in California, my father had some bees out among the fruit trees of our garden, and one day I was badly stung by some of the bees. My mother heard me yell and came with a pair of tweezers. She pulled out the stingers and explained to me that when a honeybee stings someone, the stinger is lost and death follows for the bee. On reading 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? I remembered that childhood incident, and I drew the spiritual parallel. Just as the bee stung my hand and then lost its sting and died, so death stung the Lord Jesus and left scars in his hands, but the sting of death was removed and death died. The Lord Jesus Christ died, but he rose again, conqueror over death. And so Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:10, Our Savior Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, it is not death to die, to leave this weary road and midst the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. Imagine a soldier alone in a foxhole on Guadalcanal. He hears the whine of a bullet. So he digs low and stays in his foxhole all day. As he seeks to dig a little deeper, water seeps into the foxhole. He has nothing to eat but K-rations. And for 4 days and nights, he stays in that foxhole, fighting insects and living on K-rations. He begins to appreciate how a horse feels when he eats only hay and oats and hay and oats and hay. At the end of the 4th day, someone comes in the darkness and says, Hey, are you Private Smith, serial number 768-99-74? Well, what's it to you, he asks. Well, I'm to relieve you. You're to go behind the lines, get cleaned up, put on a fresh uniform. You're getting a furlough back to stateside, where you'll sit at your mother's table and eat everything you like best. Mashed potatoes and gravy, fried chicken, ice cream on apple pie. Does the soldier whine, Oh, must I leave this foxhole? Do you mean to say that I must leave Guadalcanal for home? Must I eat fried chicken instead of K-rations? Well, you say, what an impossible reaction. And yet, there are many Christians that seem to feel that way when death approaches. They cry, Oh, doctor, keep me alive 3 days more. I'll cash my insurance policy and pay it to you. Please keep me out of heaven 3 days longer. Well, since, however, the Bible says that to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better, perhaps such fearful Christians are not sure that they're going to heaven, and that is why they are afraid of death. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a young preacher, he wrote to the aged Horatius Bonar and asked him for his picture. The old man replied, "Dear Spurgeon, if you had waited a little, you could have had a better likeness, for soon I shall be like him." Horatius Bonar understood that, though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. Christians can face death without fear because Jesus Christ is alive. A Mohammedan woman said to a missionary, "What did you do to my daughter?" The girl, 16 years old, had died a few days before. The missionary, thinking that the mother was accusing him, replied, "Why, we didn't do anything to her." But the woman said, "Yes, you did. She died smiling. And our people don't die like that." Oh, how true! The Lord Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, has removed the terrors of death for those who put their trust in him. And we die smiling. Just recently, we had in our church in Philadelphia a medical doctor from Korea, and he remained in Philadelphia for 4 years. He was saved, and I baptized him. Then when the day for his return to Korea came, he stood in our pulpit and gave the testimony of his experience. A Christian doctor who had worked beside him, he saw Christ in that man's life. But then this Korean doctor said, "I also noticed the great difference in which Christians took the verdict of incurable disease or the way they faced death. And I knew that Christians had something that I do not have." Yes, yes, we die smiling. O death, where is thy sting? Since the Lord Jesus died and rose again, death has no power over us. But there is something even better than contemplating our joy and our victory over death. Years ago in the north of Ireland, a peddler called at a certain house. The householder said to him, "It's a grand thing to be saved." The peddler replied, "Yes, but I know something better." In astonishment, the householder asked, "What could possibly be better?" And the answer was, "The companionship of the risen Christ. That is better even than salvation." Oh, to know him, to be with him, to love him without any dragging back of our sinful natures. You who speak other languages than English know that you sometimes use expressions in the foreign tongue that you do not fully understand. And that is why foreigners sometimes use English words that they do not fully understand and say things that they never would say in their mother tongue. Years ago, at Keswick in England, I had a conversation with a German lady. While discussing certain things in the Christian life, she said, "You know, I know the Lord so well, we sometimes laugh together." I liked that. Now, she probably would not have said that in her mother tongue, and it's not usual to say in English, "I know the Lord so well that we sometimes laugh together." And nevertheless, that was what the Irish peddler meant when he said, "I know something better than being saved. It is the companionship of the risen Christ." Oh, if you do not know the companionship of the risen Christ, then you have a low set of values. Very possibly it's more important for you to watch a television program than it is to go to the Word of God and have fellowship with him. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:8-10, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." When you know that Christ is alive, risen, life takes on an entirely different orientation. A generation ago, an Anglican bishop determined to go to China as a missionary. Someone said to him, "But bishop, you will bury yourself in China." He said, "Yes, I know, but I believe in the resurrection." It's a wonderful thing to be buried in China if God has sent you there, or to be buried in the work that God has given you to do at home. When you believe in the resurrection, all life takes on an entirely different hue. When you go back to the cross, through the tomb, everything is changed. Jesus Christ said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Oh, says someone, that is a burden. Well, when you know Christ in the power of his resurrection, to take up the cross is no more of a burden than wings are to a bird. Are wings a burden to a bird? Is the cross of Jesus Christ and companionship with him and life with him a burden? Of course not. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God saved us, not only to take us to heaven, but even now to have fellowship with himself. If you read the Bible carefully, you will see that God is more interested in you than you are in him. God wants your companionship. God wants you close to himself. Any father whose child has said, "Daddy, I love you," has only a dim shadow of that joy that God the Father feels when a believer says to him, "Lord, you are more important than the job. You are greater than the disappointments and defeats. I love you, and I want to walk with you, risen Lord Jesus." Now, the reason God saved us was because he loves Jesus Christ so much that he wants to duplicate him 10 million billion times all through the universe. Did you ever stop to realize that Christianity actually is the duplication of Jesus Christ in you and me forever? When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God begins to form Christ in us. This is the purpose of the resurrection. Jesus Christ arose from the dead that we might meet him on some Damascus road, as Paul did, and have Christ formed in us. Paul describes that purpose in Galatians. "He who had set me apart before I was born was pleased to reveal his Son in me." That's the great objective, to reveal his Son in me. And God wants to reveal his Son in you. This is why the Apostle Paul again and again in his letters calls to mind our position in the risen Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And again to the believers in Rome, he writes, "I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul realized that even in his day, believers would be so engrossed with the things of the world that they would be asleep to their high privileges in Christ. He likens the believer who is separated from his Lord by the worldly desires of the flesh to a person who is abnormal, to the point that his delight is to go to a funeral parlor and sleep among the corpses. For this is the literal picture of Ephesians 5:14-16. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." Our position in the risen Lord Jesus Christ should direct us to walk in our risen Lord among the spiritually dead of this world, and not to lie down with them in sleep. And so Paul continues, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We may well pause and consider the expression, where Christ is. Paul states that he is seated at the right hand of God. Have you ever stopped to think what that means? As I have said before, we too often think of the Lord Jesus as a historical figure. And we think of him as having risen from the grave some 1900 years ago, which of course is true. But have we recognized the fact that he is our contemporary? That he rose to be with us now? That we can have real, genuine fellowship with him now? And that the place where we are to meet him is the throne of grace, where he is seated with the Father. That throne of grace might well have been a throne of judgment to condemn us, instead of a throne of grace to commend us. And this is why Paul says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We sing, "When trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud, he near my soul has always stood. His loving kindness, oh, how good." When I have talked with foreign students in our American colleges and universities, I have said to them, "Do not let the softness of life in the United States spoil you for the more primitive ways of your own country. You are to return to your people and be the Word made flesh in presenting Christ to them. God wants you to be Christ incarnate in your school, office, hospital, store, factory, and, most important, in your family. But you may say, 'I am nothing but a rough block of stone. How can God reveal Christ in me?'" Well, here's a story. One of the greatest of American sculptors was Gutzon Borglum, who died in 1941. No doubt some of my listeners have seen his carvings of the heads of Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Theodore Roosevelt on Mount Rushmore in South Dakota. At one time, he worked for many months in his studio on a 6-ton block of marble. A woman who cleaned his studio every day wondered what that great block was for. Finally, after much toil, the features began to emerge from the marble. And when the cleaning woman saw them, she exclaimed, "How did Mr. Borglum know that Abraham Lincoln was inside that stone?" Oh, how did the Lord God Almighty know that Jesus Christ could be seen in you and me, rough blocks that we are? But he did. But believe me, that block of marble would still be only a block were it not for the fact that Gutzon Borglum's mind and heart and chisel and artisanship had worked upon it to form the colossal head of Lincoln, which is now in the Capitol building in Washington. And so it is that God saw Christ in me. We sing it, "He saw me ruined in the fall and loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great." So we should be willing to say, "Lord, keep chiseling on me until someone recognizes that Christ lives in me." And to this end, he constantly works in each believer. He loved us, he died for us, and he rose from the dead in order to form the image of himself in us. Thus, when we understand God's purpose in saving us, we shall gaze at the cross through the empty tomb, and we shall raise our eyes to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, until that day when he will come forth, King of kings and Lord of lords. In deep humility, we should surrender our lives to him, realizing the awful cost of his death, that we might enjoy the intercession of his risen life. If there be sin in our lives, we should confess it. Not because we're forced to confess it, not because we're obligated to confess it, but simply because we love him and want no cloud between ourselves and him. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands and shall have my soul, my life, my all. On that great day when he will come forth, King of kings and Lord of lords, he will lay aside the garments of his mediation and will put on the glorious robe of the conqueror. He will gird himself with the sword of righteousness, and the armies of heaven will follow him. Then he will put his foot on this civilization of ours and squash it as men would squash a bunch of grapes. He has said this in his word, treading out the grapes of wrath. Everything that we know of scientific achievement, education, art, and culture will be crushed. Yes, everything of religion that's apart from him will be crushed by the coming of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Out of this horrible thing that is human civilization, his angels will pluck all things and all persons that offend his majesty, righteousness, and holiness. And even out of this world he will carve a place of peace and joy, of justice and purity. When he accomplishes this, we shall sing, Hallelujah! The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! And our God and Father, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is risen. If there be any who listen who do not know him, give them restlessness as they realize that they must face the risen Christ someday. And upon all those who do know him, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide. And a new sense of the joy of the life with the risen Christ. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power now and until Jesus come again and forever. Amen.